Our first reading comes from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. You'll find that on pages 1079 from the Bibles. So that's Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now we're going to flip over to page 1081 to Acts 4, verse 31. And we're going to be reading all the way down through to chapter 5, finishing at verse 11. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, from whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself and brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, and Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for this land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you agree to test the spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, finding her dead, carried her out, and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Lee, if I haven't met you before. Keep your Bibles open to Acts chapter 4 and 5. That's where we're going to be spending our time together. I want to begin by asking you, have you ever had that experience where you know that someone is around before you have even seen them or like not being able to see them? Like when you arrive home and instantly you know that your teenager has gotten home before you because there are clothes everywhere, the light is left on, the milk is left out, and there's young people's music booming from somewhere in the house. Or maybe, like a little bit more seriously, or a lot more seriously, you've been robbed before. And you came home and you knew that something was off. Maybe at first you thought it was your teenager. But then as like you started to put the pieces together, there was like actually been a stranger in your home. Or if in your family, you share a car with a few other people, have you gotten in the car and you know exactly which person was using the car before you because of the way the mirrors are adjusted, the seat, maybe there's a smell, a chip packet, you just know who's been in there. Sometimes you can tell that someone or a group of people has been influenced by someone by the way that they speak or their mannerisms. And I find this with my preschooler, my son who goes to preschool. I can tell which of his friends he's been spending most of the time with that day by the way he talks and acts. Well, in these passages, we see that God is among them. We see that the Holy Spirit is at work. He is influencing these early believers. If you flick back to chapter 2, verse 47, it says, "The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." And in chapter 4, verse 33, God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. God was among them. And also what comes before each of these descriptions of the early church are people receiving the Holy Spirit in large numbers and being filled with the Spirit. God was among them, and without any prior example to go off, nothing to base what they were going to, how they're going to live out their lives, this was the sort of community that was instantly produced by the Holy Spirit. You could tell the Spirit was among them, even though you can't see the Holy Spirit. And so these descriptions of the early believers pose the question to us, how do we know that the Spirit is at work in our community, in our church? That we're more than just a club? Are we being filled and influenced, led by the Spirit? Are we anything like these first believers? What signs should we be looking for? What should we expect the Spirit to produce among us? Well, in chapter 2, the first description, if you go back there, starting at verse 42, we see that one of the first things is that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, what we now call the New Testament. And I'd say we're pretty devoted to that. They also prayed and praised God when they came together. They broke bread, celebrating the Lord's Supper, which we often do when we come together. And then there's this stuff about the apostles doing wondrous signs among them, which I believe God used a lot back then to kickstart the church's witness to Jesus and authenticate the apostles' authority. These signs were never meant to be the focus. It was always about Jesus' death and resurrection and the preaching of that. And yet God can and still does, even today, do the miraculous among his people, particularly when the gospel is first being preached to a community, a new country or something like that. But I reckon there's nothing more miraculous than someone becoming a Christian. And that's happening among us here. God was adding to their number daily at that point, but daily wasn't the pattern throughout the rest of Acts. And in our church, we're not seeing people come to faith daily, but we're seeing it. And that is so encouraging. And we should expect that that would happen if God's Spirit is among us. But today, I want to focus on what Luke focuses on in both these descriptions, and that is fellowship. Fellowship in the Bible is being more than just a club or a group of people that meet together. It's being family. It's being united in purpose and desire. And as these passages were read out, I'm sure you got a sense of how radical their fellowship was. And so I want to pray before we begin that that would be the case for us this morning. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our church. We thank you for All Saints, for the people who are here this morning. And we think of those who couldn't be with us this morning for whatever reason. And yeah, God, we pray as we look at this passage, as we look at your word on this, that each of us would go away with something to change, something to do differently. We are family. We've been adopted by Jesus' death into your family. We are children. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And I pray that would show more and more in the way that we treat each other. And I pray this for your glory. Amen. All right, so how do we know that the Spirit is at work in us? Three things. One, we take sin seriously. Two, we're honest with each other. And three, we're generous with each other. So firstly, we take sin seriously. There was a lot of groaning at the 9 a.m. service after this passage was read. Because I reckon it's one of the most shocking stories in the New Testament, that Ananias and Sapphira just drop dead because they lied about how much money they gave to the church. The instant that Peter tells them that they had lied to God or tested the Spirit, both of them drop dead. It's clear that it's God who has struck them dead. It's not Peter. And I reckon it's shocking because we've all done it. We've all been dishonest and lied. And it wouldn't surprise me if many of us have been dishonest in regards to our finances or our giving here at church. I just think about myself. How often do I say, sorry, I don't have enough money when I do? Or, sorry, that's all I can give at the moment when I could give more. So why hasn't God struck me dead? It's a good question. And it reminds me of a passage in Romans 6:23, and you might know it. It's one we often quote as Christians, and with no problems. For the wages of sin is death. We read that out. That's all good. We know that. But seeing it in action, that the wages of sin is death, that's difficult. But the reality is our every sin, our every rejection of God, because life is found in him, deserves death. And so if not for the mercy of God, none of us would be here. But he has a purpose for us. He wants to use us, and he loves us. But the reality is, from this passage, sin is serious. And I'm convinced that Ananias and Sapphira were true Christians, and we'll see them in heaven. Because in chapter 4, verse 32, Luke is talking about all the believers. And then he singles out Joseph in verse 36, and then Ananias and Sapphira to say, hey, the way that we treat each other as Christians, as God's people, it really, really matters. I mean, think about what happens just before this passage. The apostles are put in prison by the Sanhedrin. Straight after the passage, the apostles again are put in prison. A few chapters later, Saul, together with the Sanhedrin, stoned Stephen, a Christian, to death. And Christians are dying, they're being persecuted. And yet it is Ananias and Sapphira who God strikes dead. They're an example right at the start that sin in the church, sin among God's people, is what God hates the most. And this is because what happens inside, the way we treat each other as family here, affects our witness to Jesus as we're witnessing to those outside our church. In verse 5 and verse 10 of chapter 5, we read that great fear seized the church. And that is a good thing. And we too need to take sin seriously and fear the consequences of sin. We need to be worried if our church is a church that isn't taking sin seriously. Worried about what that'll mean for us, our relationships, and primarily our witness as we're trying to be a light in this community. Remember Acts 1, that our purpose as Christians is to take the message of Jesus to the ends of the earth. We're not going to do a good job of that if we're not honest with each other, if we're sinning against each other, if there's fighting, if we're lax about our sin. Now, that doesn't mean that from now on we just go around and start judging each other and pointing the finger at each other and just being really mean. It won't mean that, but it'll mean we're open about our sin. It'll mean it's something like our struggles and temptations. Let's get them out in the open. Which leads me to the next point, which is we need to be honest with each other. So firstly, we know that the Spirit is at work influencing us if we're taking sin seriously. And we know that the Spirit is at work in us if we're honest with each other. Ananias and Sapphira's sin wasn't a lack of generosity, but not being honest about how much they gave. They lied. You know, they wanted to be seen. They wanted to be like Joseph, who gave all the money from his property. They wanted to be seen to be doing the right thing. But verse 2, they kept part of the money for themselves. They lied. And we need to understand this. This is huge. We're told that lying to God's people, lying to each other, means we're actually lying to God. In chapter 9, Jesus will say a similar thing to Saul. Saul is persecuting Christians, and he'll say, Saul, you're not just persecuting Christians, you're persecuting me, Jesus. We Christians have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. So when we lie to each other, we're lying to God. You can't fool God. Are you just doing things at church to be noticed and to receive praise and recognition? Do you only serve in noticeable ways? When people don't recognize what you've been doing here at church, do you get sour and even stop doing that thing? But I know that at the same time, we need to encourage each other in how we serve each other. Are you honest with people here, your church family? Is there any depth to the sharing that happens after church over a cup of tea or coffee? Or in your small groups as you open God's word and pray together? Are you opening up about the sins and the struggles in your life, or is it just surface level? Remember, sin loves the darkness. Sin grows in the darkness, and Satan has more room to maneuver and work in secrecy. Now, there will be some things that are too hard to share in a group. But there should be at least one Christian in your life who you can share everything with. If we're not honest, it'll eat away at us, at our community, and ultimately it'll damage our witness to Jesus. Peter just wanted Ananias to be honest about his giving. In verse 4, he says, "It was your land. It was your money. You could have done what you wanted with it." And we see back in chapter 4, verse 34, that from time to time, as they saw people in need, those who owned land or houses sold them. It wasn't a requirement, but it was happening a lot. Peter just wanted them to be honest and say, hey, we sold a field and we're giving you half the money. That would have been amazing. And we struggle with this, don't we? I know I do. We're very private about our lives, especially our finances. And it's made me think, like Ananias and Sapphira, only Bryony and I know about our finances. And I think that'd be super hard because it's just not something that either I'm aware of or that I've had any experience of to share that with someone else. But I think it'd keep us on track. It'd keep us accountable if some Christians we trust knew about our financial situation. That might be a step too far, but if you are married, at the very least, if your husband or wife is being dodgy with money, then you have to call them out on that. That is not a good thing. The other verse to throw into this is chapter 4, verse 32, where it says, "No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own." They just had a radically different view of their possessions and wealth. Everything we own comes from God. Doesn't matter how hard you've worked for it. It's all from God. And if we're his children, if we're family, and we very much are, then although we own what we own, like, you don't have to go cut your car key and share that with everyone here. Although if you have a nice car, you can do that with me. We don't have to do that. But even the things we own, they're not just ours if they belong to God. And we hold the things that we own with open hands, willing to share them with others and be generous. And I think if that's our view of money, then is it a huge leap to, with a few people in our life, to say, hey, this is our financial situation? So, we know that the Spirit is shaping our community, influencing, leading our community, because we take sin seriously and we're honest with each other. And those two things are very connected. Thirdly, we know the Spirit is shaping us because we're generous. In chapter 4, verse 33, Luke says, and I think this is the New NIV translation, "And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy person among them." God's grace, God's generosity, it had so gripped all of them that no one was needy. How amazing is that? Are we gripped by God's grace in the same way? Is God's grace powerfully at work in our church? I mean, just think about what God has given to us. He couldn't give us any more. He gave us the most precious thing. He gave us his only son. To people who don't really care about God, who don't like him, who don't care about what he thinks about their life, we're sinners, and he gave us his son. He gave us everything. He was so generous so that we can be in relationship with him forever. That sort of generosity should compel us to be the same with each other, to be radical in our generosity. Now, I've been struggling with this because my experience at All Saints over nearly 6 years has been that people here have been very, very generous towards us, especially when we've been in need. Meals have been brought to us. People have given us so much money. People have shared their holiday homes with us, invited us over to just get to know them, share in a meal, and so much more. For me, more than all this, so many of you have been generous in sharing your lives with us. You've just been so loving and supportive, prayerfully, especially through difficult times. I feel so blessed to be a part of this church, and I really consider this church family. But I know that that might not be your experience. And so I think there are two things that as a church we are kind of battling against constantly. Two things in our culture. And one is we live in a consumeristic culture. And two, we're busy. We're time poor. And I think if our church community just pushed against that, those two things a bit more, we could be radically different as a community. We'd really stand out. So firstly, in our consumeristic culture, where our mindset coming to church and about church is often, oh, what do I get out of it? Do I like the sermons? Do I like the programs and the singing? And I think we could deepen our fellowship just by shifting our mindset and saying, actually, church is not about me or my entertainment needs. and shifting our gaze to those among us who are in need. And not just financially, but those who are struggling with their health, their mental health, who are lonely, who have young children. And we're not going to know those things unless we're actually spending time with each other, really getting to know each other after church, asking some deeper questions, inviting each other over, to each other's homes. Which leads me to the next thing, we're busy. And I think in a time-poor culture, our church community will stand out if we're not always saying to each other, sorry, I'm too busy. Sorry, I've just got too many things on. I do it a lot, and you do it. And I'm not saying we need to run ourselves into the ground, hanging out with everyone and just spending so much time with each other. But I think all of us would probably say we could be more generous with the time we spend with others. And the reality is many of us do that with our jobs. Even I do it with my ministry here. We run ourselves into the ground over a job, over maybe money. People, relationships are so much more important. And I think it's crazy that a radical thing we could do is just to spend a little bit more time together. But it would work. Luke said the early believers met together daily. Now, we don't have to do that. But it's unlikely that our church family here is ever going to feel like family if we spend, at best, 2 hours a week together, or not even that. It's unlikely we'll be willing to share our possessions and open up and share our lives with people whose names we don't even know, who if we saw them in the street, we'd be like, do you come to 10:30 church? I don't know, I'm just going to walk past you. It's not going to feel like family unless we're spending time with each other and really investing in one another. It doesn't take much, and there are many of you who are doing it already. And I'm sure there's many of you who feel like this is family as well. Let's be a church that is led and filled by the Spirit more and more. Let's let God's grace powerfully work among us, influence us as a church, to be generous and honest with each other, to take sin seriously. Let me pray. Father, we're so thankful for your Son, for your generosity towards us. We don't fully get it. It's a generosity we can't get our heads around. We could never fully understand, but I pray that we would read about it more and remind ourselves more of how much you've loved us and the grace that you've shown us, that it'll just impact the way we treat each other, the way we use our possessions and our time, our money, our relationships, our homes, our cars, everything we have, that we would know that they are yours, that you've given them to us to be generous with. I pray that your Holy Spirit would really work among us, God. That we would not just be church family, we'd actually feel it. We'd feel like this is family. And I pray this because we're wanting to witness to the death and resurrection of your Son. And we want to do that really well. Amen.